It's interesting, again, that the psalm that was read tonight, perhaps you recognize the last statement in Psalm 40. That is often the statement that people use when they take God's name in vain. And it's even difficult to read that because of the smearing, the campaign to smear the Lord. So literally in the Hebrew, it says, O God of me. And that certainly helps me to think and to be careful, because it's very difficult to read that without thinking of those that use that in vain, in a vain way. But it's going to be a difficult task tonight, because I took 2 weeks on the third commandment, one as a precept, and then the second week I preached the third commandment, the prohibition form. So I'm trying to preach both sermons in one. So here we go, but hang on to your hat, so to speak. But I certainly am not wanting to be long, but I want to be able to cover as much as possible. So the commandments are progressive in nature. The first commandment teaches us who we are to worship, the Lord himself. The second commandment teaches us how we are to worship him. He has prescribed ways in which we approach him, and we don't invent ways. This is not negotiable, and that's dealing with the second commandment. And the third commandment, in a sense, answers why we are to worship God alone in the ways that he has prescribed, because he is a holy God. His name speaks of his reputation. And so it's not just dealing with his proper names, but everything that reveals his reputation is covered under the noun name. When you think of the third commandment, perhaps these three ways: God is a revealing God, God is a loving God, and God is a threatening God. He's a revealing God in that He has to reveal himself for us to discover who he is. We cannot discover who exactly he is merely by creation. Though we can, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, yet we need special revelation, the scriptures, for us to know who God is particularly. And the fact that he is speaking of his name here tells us that he has come to reveal himself to us. And that not only to reveal himself, but he's a loving God, secondly, and that he intends to interact with us if he has revealed his name or his names to us. But thirdly, he's warning man not to trifle with his name. He's a holy and just God. And we're to be very careful not to misuse his name, or he's going to visit those that take his name in vain. So, first of all, he's a revealing God. In other words, when we approach someone and they give us their name, they're wanting to know us. Hello, my name is so-and-so. When someone doesn't give you their name, they're not interested in revealing any information. The fact that God has come to us and said, my name is Jehovah, or my name is Lord, or my name is God, or here is what I have done, here are my words, here are my doctrines. He's revealing himself to us. And think about the kindness of God. He could have left us in the dark, and he didn't leave Adam in the dark. The Lord has revealed his names throughout Scripture, El Shaddai, compounding his proper names. He's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the name in Scripture is not limited to proper names. It means reputation, fame, stature. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, you remember the proverb says. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, Psalm 8. And it speaks of God's works of creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. Malachi, my name shall be great among the heathen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's not just referring to his proper names. It's referring to anything that denotes who he is. So his attributes, my name is holy, he says. His titles, his words, his works, even the places that he has created. We don't take, when we use heaven in the wrong way, we're taking God's name in vain. When we use hell in the wrong way, we take his name in vain. So there's a wide sense of meaning to this word name. We use it, for instance, he earned a name for himself. She has a good reputation for diligence, or even the word Christian was a name given, and perhaps by the adversaries, but it's a title. So God is known by his judgments, we're told. The flood, Tower of Babel, the Red Sea, the plagues, his famous works, his famous words. The love of money is the root of all evil. We're to be very careful not to be flippant in the use of his parables, his metaphors, his works, his miracles. You know, that word miracle is often used of such a senseless thing. It was a miracle, they say, that he hit a home run. That's taking God's name in vain. The idea of miracle should be really revered. It's a work of God, and we ought not to trifle with that. And even again, the famous places that he has made, heaven and hell, we're to be so careful. How often do you hear someone say, for heaven's sake? And of course, the word hell is often used as an expletive, and these things ought not to be. And God, these are evidences of God taking of people taking God's name in vain. And people say, aren't you going to be a little bit legalistic and too wide of your application? I don't believe so. I think that we're way too narrow in our application. Jesus even said, swear not by heaven, for it is God's throne. So we're to be very careful in the use of what refers to God. And that is, it's evident, though, that God is a revealing God, that he would reveal so much about himself, that he's the creator, he's the providential ruler, he's the savior, he's the judge, he's the one that performs miracles. He's a revealing God. And how merciful is that, isn't it? That God would say, this is my name. He's introducing himself to sinful man. What a privilege we have to have the word of God that reveals God's name to us. And secondly, he's a loving God. He wants to interact with us. When he says, don't take my name in vain, is he not saying positively, I want you to take up my name, but in a reverential, careful way? And so the prohibition, and you know, people wonder, why are there 8 prohibitions in the 10 commandments? Why are there not 10? I think we can all agree he's given them to a fallen world. And sure, we'd love to see fresh grass on the sign, but more normally, what do we read on the signs out there? Don't step on the grass. We often have the signs in a negative sense because, you know, as a kid, I can remember whenever I would see something like fresh paint, what do you want to do? You want to touch that railing, or fresh grass, you want to walk on that grass and trespass. But as he's given the third commandment in that decalogue, in a prohibition form, we're told throughout scripture many of the precepts that he means for us to engage in. So he's showing what a loving God he is. He didn't say, I don't want you to use my name whatsoever. And, you know, sometimes people can be superstitious about this. Perhaps you heard of the Jews that whenever they came to the name Jehovah in the Hebrew scriptures, that they either left it blank or substituted Jehovah with Adonai or Lord. The Lord never meant for us to omit his name either, or to bypass it. But when we read scripture, we read about the Lord reverently and carefully, and he wants us to take up his name in prayer, in preaching, in conversation. And again, we're told in Deuteronomy, one way to use his name properly is in a court setting. Thou shalt swear by his name in oaths and vows, as we're taught in the Westminster substandards, that oaths and vows are legitimate means of worshiping the true God. But we're to do so carefully. And it's certainly perjury for someone to use God's name in a court of law and then lie under oath. It's a serious sin. And of course, perjury is one of many ways in which we take the Lord's name in vain. So again, he's a loving God, that he wants us to carry his name. The word take means to bring, to carry, to bear, to lift up, to advance. It's used of Joseph, carry me out of Egypt when I die. It's used of bearing precious seed in Psalm 126. I bear you on eagle's wings, Exodus 19. So the Lord wants us to take up his name, but again, very reverently and joyfully and prayerfully, confidently. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught us to pray that God's name, his glory would be furthered. We ought to be praying so. We ought to praise his name, the Lord reigneth. We ought to thank his name. We ought to preach his name. We ought to teach his name. We ought to commune regarding his name. Do this in remembrance of me. We ought to think upon his name in meditation. Those that thought upon his name he says in Malachi, are his jewels. We're to have faith in his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They that runneth into it are safe. And we're to rebuke those who take his name in vain. That's one of the most difficult things for you and me. And I would ask your prayers. As a bus driver in a public school system, I'm often hearing God's name in vain. And I've often had to confess my guilty silence. And, you think about, for instance, Leviticus 24, if you read that sometime, it's about a man who had an Israelitish mother and an Egyptian father. Perhaps this passage indicates his father is dead or back in Egypt. But he's fighting with a man, and he takes the Lord's name in vain. And apparently they hadn't had this occur yet, and Moses must have been in the tabernacle, but they informed him. And he said, I don't know what to do. I have to ask the Lord. And the Lord said, stone him. But the interesting thing he said that the people that heard him take God's name in vain were to be the ones that would put their hands on the man and stone him. In other words, they were responsible, because they heard such a sin, to deal with the man. And I've been convicted by that thought, that when we hear someone take God's name in vain and we don't do anything about it, then the guilt transfers to us, because that person should be informed. And we ought to honor the Lord, and him that honors me, I will honor. And the other day, I've just been praying lately. There's a student on one of my runs that has taken the Lord's name in vain quite often. And I just said, Lord, I need help. I've got to say something. And I prayed about it. And my goal was to catch her alone and not to embarrass her in front of everybody else, and it just so happened, she normally gets off the bus with another student, and that student didn't ride that day. And I had about 15 minutes to pray before I dropped her off. And I said, Lord, I need help. I need to be humble in this. She needs to see that I'm a sinner too. And I've noticed lately the OMG you find on the internet. I was kind of ignorant at first about that, but that's a blasphemous logo. And I figured she'd know what it meant. And I said to her, do you know what OMG means? And she of course. And I said, do you know that that is taking God's name in vain? And that's the exact statement that she would use on the bus. And I said, I want you to know that I have asked the Lord to forgive me for misusing his name. And I would really urge you to be very careful not to take God's name in vain. And she just kind of had this stunned look on her face. And I'm thinking, well, yep, she's going to let this know. And she got on the bus kind of humble the next time. And I wonder if her parents received the information with humility. So I would ask your prayer for her. But I think I think we're allowing this to happen so often, and we've lost courage and we've lost the fear of God ourselves. I know a man that made a covenant with his wife, and as they had children, they told their children, "We've made a covenant. When we're watching a film, and if we hear God's name taken in vain, I don't care how good the film has been, that we've put on the, you know, the VHS or what, I don't care what film it is, it's off as soon as we hear God's name taken in vain once." You know, people might think, "Oh, that's a little bit too far of a strict standard." But again, the Lord, He is God. He is greatly to be praised, and we are to be very careful to use His name. We use His name in oaths and vows and conversation in church discipline. "Give glory to God," Joshua said to Achan. So there are positive ways to lift up the name of the Lord, and He desires us to do so. What a revealing and loving God He is. But we certainly conclude with the prohibition form that we find in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." God is immensely holy. He prohibits his name being used in a light way, and he will punish those. It's not a mere threat. It's not a vain warning. And we need to take it seriously. You know, we might say, "Well, that threat now is only for unbelievers." But, you know, the Lord has chastening for you and me. And that is not just a warning to unbelievers. When we take his name in vain and aren't aware of it, or and aren't careful and don't repent of it, that there is a certain chastening that God will bring to his own children who are not repentant. We need to repent of our sins every day. And certainly the Lord is teaching us that his name is immensely holy. Remember that great statement, "Thus saith the High and the Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." And that statement of that the angels make, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And yet even that expression, I hear people saying something like "holy cow," and it's just so degrading and so wicked. God's incredibly holy. The attribute of holiness speaks of his separateness. He's in the high and the holy God. He's transcendent. But it also speaks of his sinlessness. But think of who our God is. He made the heavens and the earth and the seas. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made us in his image. He drowned the world. He invented languages. He devastated Egypt. He turned a woman into a statue. He helped a man down a giant with a slingshot. He killed 185,000 soldiers in a moment. He rained fire from heaven to incinerate cities. He commanded bees to attack his enemies. He sent rebels alive into hell. He caused a virgin to bear a child. He directed birds to feed a prophet. He raises the dead. He guided a fish to swallow and vomit a prophet. This is the God who says, "Do not take my name in vain." And in an incredibly wicked world, the Son of God took humanity into an untying well and never, ever sinned. Not one sin of thought, word, or deed, not one lie, not one theft, not one lustful thought, not one wasted minute, not one bad word, not one angry, sinful outburst, not one act of disobedience to his parents as a child, a teen, or an adult. He has the name above every name. Is that not a proof text in Philippians that Jesus is the Son of God? He is equal with the Father and the Spirit. This is the one who commands us not to lift up any reference to him thoughtlessly, aimlessly, casually, or angrily, who commands us to lift up his name reverently, joyfully, trustingly, lovingly, confidently. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He prohibits trifling with his name. It's a law. It's meant to jar our wills and our minds. It's meant for us to think before we speak, to pause before we pray, to study before we affirm, to repent before we preach, to remember before we eat and to drink. We are not to have contempt of court. He is sitting on the throne in his session. Can you imagine, even if you knew a judge and he was sitting at the bench and you walked into the courtroom while he was in session and said, "Hi, Jim, how you doing?" You would be held in contempt of court. We are to respectfully address the judge, your honor. And yet, God is the judge of judges. No one is to saunter, as someone said, into his presence. We are to thoughtfully and reverently and prayerfully come into his presence and address him as the God who is worthy of honor. Him that honors me, I will honor. There's a holy protocol required. God in his glory, the king in his beauty, the judge on his throne. He prohibits. No wonder why we're such rebels. We're in a fallen world. No wonder why there are 8 prohibition forms in the commandments. And isn't it interesting? You go back to the Garden of Eden before man fell. You know, God gave him a precept before he gave him the prohibition. He said, "You may eat of every tree of the garden." And then he said, "But you must not eat of this one tree." And then he went on some with more precepts. "You may name the creatures. You may take one wife. You may dress and keep the garden." But in the fallen state, we are not surprised, are we? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to bow down and worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Oh, the Lord knows our frame. He's so merciful. We ought not to trifle with his name. And you can look on the internet, you can listen to many sermons on the third commandments, and there are plenty of examples of what profaning God's name is. Levity, to use his name frivolously. We never, ever should use his name, anything about him in a joke. Sorcery, like Balaam tried to use God's name to curse Israel. Perjury, to confirm falsely with an oath using God's name. Leviticus 19 says, "Do not swear falsely by his name." Blasphemy, reviling, having a contempt for God, even living life as if God did not exist. Even there's a passive way of profaning God's name. Apostasy, the use of God's name to depart from the faith. Peter spoke about damnable heresies where the way of truth is blasphemed. Even at the last day, again, many will say, "Lord, Lord." They departed from the faith. They led others away from the faith, and they take God's name in vain. Hypocrisy, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, using his name for a cloak of maliciousness and covetousness. Sanctimoniously worshiping God on the Lord's Day and Monday through Saturday, we are like the devil. It's hypocrisy. It's taking God's name in vain. And of course, last but not least, profanity and irreverent use of God's name without any fear, bursts of passionate invective using the Lord's name. I heard a minister say that he talked to another minister in Northern Ireland, of all places. If it's in Northern Ireland, it's everywhere. But they took a survey in a particular neighborhood, and it was a Protestant neighborhood, and they asked a little boy, "Have you ever heard the name Jesus?" And you know what he said? "It's the word my daddy uses when he's mad." It's universal. It's not just in English. I've talked to people who speak German, or German missionaries and French missionaries. They say it's all over the world. Have you ever heard of OMD? I have never heard someone say, "Oh, my devil." It's the devil's smear campaign, and we need to defend his name. Oh, he doesn't need defense, but that's a way we love him, by cherishing his name and rebuking humbly those who take his name in vain. It's time for believers to rise up, isn't it, for you and me to be able to say something for the Lord? The whole world lieth in the wicked one's hands. You can't go to a store, can you, or a park, or a business, or a school, or a church, or turn on the TV or radio or the internet. It's rampant even among children. And with all the minced oaths, G-E-E-Z, G-O-S-H, how often do we see a sign on the lawn, Lordy, Lordy, he's turned 40. That's taking God's name in vain. We ought to be more careful. God, he threatens and he punishes transgressors of his law. Look what he did again to the man that took his name in vain back there in Leviticus 24. He was stoned to death. Some will ask, well, what are the consequences? Do we really want to know? Obviously, the Lord doesn't always give the ultimate as far as execution. But he says, I won't leave you unvisited. I won't leave you unpunished. There will not be an acquittal. I'll hold you guilty. You'll be liable for punishment. Your sins will find you out. Do we really want to find out? You know, I heard one day, I was just looking on the internet, I saw somewhere last words of people before they were executed or before they died. And do you know there was one that said, I'm just curious to die, to see what, I'm curious to discover what happens if you die unprepared. And that just sent chills up my spine. Now we see some samples of what God can do to those who blaspheme him. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh said. Well, he found out after 10 plagues, didn't he? The woman was petrified. The Lord can do anything, change a language, send a bee, send a snake to bite, frogs galore, thick darkness, a flood, flies, leprosy, bear maulings, hell for those who die without Christ. You know, for me, it's conviction of sin. It's how can I cross the one who loves me? How can I continue to listen to people take the Lord's name in vain and be afraid of the face of man when God is incredibly holy? I'm more concerned when I'm guilt, when I'm silent. I'm more concerned of whether people like me, whether I maintain friendship with people. So what's really happening is I'd rather offend God than offend my friend. When I don't speak to him about his sin, I want the Lord to speak to me, and I want Christians to remind me about God's holiness. And of course, whenever we speak to friend or foe or stranger, we should always repent of our own sin first. But God give us all a backbone and courage to stand up for the great name of the Lord. I know a man that was working and his boss was taking the Lord's name in vain. And he just got him off to the side one day very respectfully and said, please, please don't take the Lord's name in vain. And the man said, I'll take anybody's name the way I want to. You know that man, you talk about consequences. That man died of cancer of the tongue. This is how God can vindicate his holiness. Thank God for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of Jesus suffering, do you know that Jesus was punched in the mouth, slapped in the face? Think about what was happening. He was suffering for our profanity, for our sins that come out of the mouth and out of the heart. He was suffering as people took their fists, and he went through that line of soldiers and was slapped and punched. The Lord Jesus was suffering for us taking God's name in vain. What a Savior that we're saved from all manner of sin. And God, help us to be more holy, to be more careful to use God's name, and that God would help us to defend his name and to warn people, look, you're in trouble if you don't have that sin forgiven, if you don't take heed to the holiness of God and to be careful to use his name properly. I beg you to call upon his name to be saved. The Lord use us all to spread his fame and his glory. He's a great God, isn't he? What a revealing God he is to us, a loving God. But he's also an unsafe God, isn't he? He's a threatening God. Praise the Lord that Jesus took our sins upon himself. We are saved by his grace, and he has saved us so that we might honor him, glorify him. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us. Again, don't let these things slip from us, Lord. Pray that they would sink down into our souls, that the truth would change us. Please help us. How forgetful we can be. How light we can be in the use of that which reveals who you are, what you've done. Please revive us. Fill us with your spirit day after day, that every day we will live in the fear and love of God. We'll not envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Oh, bless Vancouver. Please supply a man of God sooner than later, Lord. And for all the churches that are longing for an under-shepherd, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hear our prayers. Hallowed be thy name. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.